Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. My Easter Sunday sermon is entitled The Gardener. My text comes from John 20, a portion of what we heard already. And Cynthia Moorhead did such a good job with that presentation of the gospel, I'm a little bit intimidated now. I'm just going to try to read it like about a third grader and then see if I can preach on it. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. It was still dark. The sun was not yet up. But the Sabbath and its requisite rest was past. And so Mary Magdalene was up. And she's going to the tomb. She can't move as quickly as she would like because it's still dark. But she makes her way outside the northern edge of the city to where Joseph of Arimathea has his garden. She enters the gate, and now under the boughs of the trees with the sun not yet up, it's quite dark. She almost has to feel her way, but she knows where the tomb is. And the strange thing is, she was almost right on top of the tomb before she realized, to her horror, that the stone had been rolled away. It could only mean one thing: grave robbers. Someone has stolen the body of Jesus. She's very upset by this, and she begins to run. And she has to run and tell somebody, so she runs. She has to go tell somebody the bad news. So she runs and she finds where the disciples are, and she tells Peter and John, "Oh, they've stolen his body. They've taken his body away. And I don't know what they've done." And now Peter and John begin to run. There's a lot of running on this first Easter. They begin to run, and they're running to the Joseph garden. They're running to the tomb. John outruns Peter. We know that because it's in John's gospel. John gets there first, and he looks in, but doesn't go in. Peter arrives second, but being the more impetuous one, goes in. And he looks around, and then John enters the chamber, and he looks around too, and things are strange here. I mean, if you're going to rob a tomb, if you're going to steal a body, why unwrap it? This is not making sense. And where's the tallits, the prayer shawl that was placed on his face? It's not with the grave clothes, but there it is. Folded up very nicely and set on that ledge right there. Peter and John have a lot to think about. They're not running anymore. They're just walking and they're leaving and they're going back and trying to put together what's happened. But Mary, she stays in the garden and she's all alone in the garden and she's weeping. She's just overcome with sorrow. I mean, it's just been a complete tragedy. Jesus being arrested and condemned and crucified and buried and now adding insult to all of the rest. His body's been stolen and she's just overcome and she's actually sobbing. She's weeping and I don't know what she was looking for, but something compels her one more time to stoop down and look into the tomb. And when she does, she sees something that neither Peter nor John saw. She sees two angels sitting there in the place where Jesus' body had been laid, one at the head and one at the feet. You can't help but think it kind of looks like a mercy seat with the two cherubim and their wings outstretched over the place of mercy. And the angels notice this weeping woman. They say, "Oh, woman, why are you weeping?" She says, "Well, they've taken away his body, and I don't know where they've taken him." And she turns around, and well, there is Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him as Jesus. She supposes that he's the gardener, which would make sense. I mean, it's very, very early in the morning. Who's going to be in the garden but the gardener? Maybe he's the one. Maybe for some reason he thought he was supposed to move the body. And she says, "Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've taken him and I'll take him away." And then the gardener says, "Mary, Rabboni." And she falls at the feet of the gardener, I mean Jesus. And she's clinging to him. And Jesus says, "There's no need to cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. But here, I have a message for you. Go and tell my brothers that I am ascending to my Father and their Father, to my God and their God." Now, off you go. And again, Mary is running, but this time with good news. And she runs and she tells them, "I have seen the Lord." Mary Magdalene, the first preacher of the gospel. Mary Magdalene is the first preacher of the gospel because she is the first to encounter the risen Christ. And when Mary first saw Jesus in the garden, she thought that he was the gardener. A logical mistake. A prophetic mistake. Or perhaps not a mistake at all. Well, here's my sermon. As the first seed of resurrection raised, Jesus is now the gardener of resurrection, cultivating new life in all who believe. That's my sermon. As the first seed of resurrection raised, Jesus is now the gardener of resurrection, cultivating new life in all who believe. Do you believe? Jesus is your gardener. On Good Friday, Jesus was buried in a garden. You know the story. Jesus had died upon the cross. And Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy council member, and Nicodemus, also a wealthy council member, decided they needed to do something. Because though they were council members, members of the Sanhedrin, they had not consented with the plot. And in fact, they were both secret disciples of Jesus. And they believed that he really was the king. And though they could not stop this travesty of justice, they would give Jesus a burial fit for a king. And so they obtained permission from the governor Pontius Pilate to remove the body from the cross, and Joseph donates his own tomb, freshly hewn out of limestone, a tomb in which no one yet had ever been laid. He gives his tomb, and Nicodemus, not to be outdone, buys 100 pounds of spices. Mary of Bethany anointed Jesus with 1 pound of spice. Nicodemus has this extravagant gesture of devotion to Jesus and buys 100 pounds of spice as well. And he's buried there in that garden, in that tomb in which no one had ever been laid, so that the Christ who was born from a virgin womb was buried in a virgin tomb, in a garden. A garden is a place where you cultivate and grow living things. 2 days before his crucifixion, Jesus had said this, pertaining to his own impending death. Unless a seed falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. On Holy Saturday, the Son of God was a holy seed lying in a quiet garden, sown in a peaceful garden. On Easter Sunday, the garden brought forth the first fruits of resurrection. Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Amen. And this first seed raised by God in the garden of resurrection has now become the gardener. So he's taken down from the cross. He is buried. He is sown as a holy seed, the holy seed of the Son of God in a peaceful garden. And on Sunday, that seed comes to life and is raised as a gardener to help all the other seeds to come forth into newness of life. So that when Mary Magdalene supposed him to be the gardener, she was exactly right. It's no mistake at all. The first Adam was given this vocation: tend the garden. The original human calling is to be a gardener, to cultivate goodness in God's good creation. Not exploit it, not abuse it, but expand it and care for it. But the first Adam failed in his task. And the human experience becomes a ruined landscape, a wasteland of war and sin and sorrow and misery and poverty and suffering and death. But this second Adam, he will succeed in his task, and Christ will restore the ruined garden. Amen. So we have a hopeful eschatology, and John the Revelator paints the picture like this. He says, well, in the city, because it's going to be a garden city called the New Jerusalem. In the city, there's a river that runs through it. And on either side of the garden is the tree of life. Oh, that tree of life that was lost so long ago. And it's bearing 12 kinds of fruit. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Hallelujah. This is the gardener at work. Last November, Perry and I were leading one of our tours of Israel. And as has become our habit, we now tend to do this. We left a week early and said, well, we're going all the way to Israel. Let's go as far as Italy and spend a few days in Italy. And you say, why? And I say, it's Italy. And we were in Venice, the great city of the canals. And we were visiting a art museum, and we were in a section that it was religious art from the Renaissance. And they were depictions from Bible scenes, both Old and New Testaments. You know, here's Abraham offering Isaac as a sacrifice. Or here is some of its stories. Some of it's from the parables. Oh, here's a depiction of the parable of the 10 virgins. And so we were sort of enjoying just looking at them and seeing if we could figure out, okay, that what is this one? Oh, it's that story, that parable. And then I arrived at one where it took me a minute. I couldn't figure it out. And there was two people in the scene. Well, of course, you'll know what it is. They were in a garden, but there's this woman. And then there was this guy who had on like this pith helmet and a hoe. And, you know, a little stalk in his mouth. And I'm thinking, what story is that in the Bible? And I had to stand there. And then it dawned on me. Oh, it's Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene as the gardener. And the artist had actually painted him as a gardener. I love that painting. Because Jesus is a gardener. And what he's cultivating is you. You who believe. You are a resurrection plant in the garden of God. You're a resurrection fern. In the garden of God. And the risen Christ is at work in your life to nurture and cultivate resurrection life in you. Jesus, as a gardener, is tending to the healthy growth of your soul. And this is a beautiful thing. Amen. David said it like this. I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. And I want you to know Jesus is the steadfast love of God. And you are not a lost cause. Jesus says, oh no, I can. You know, you're looking at something that looks like it's, for all intents and purposes, that plant looks dead. And Jesus says, no, it's not. It just needs some care. It just needs me to take care of it. It just needs me to work on it a little bit. And I'll bring it back to life. Isaiah the prophet looks to the future and says, instead of the thorn bush shall come up the juniper. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. We have hope for the future. We have a hopeful eschatology. Our eschatology is not doom and gloom, but it's thorn bushes becoming junipers and briars becoming myrtles. Isaiah also says, as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord will cause justice and praise to sprout up before all nations. And he does it by working this into the lives of his people because Jesus is a gardener. Jesus is not a conductor punching tickets for a train ride to heaven. The Christian perspective is not nearly so much about going from earth to heaven as it is bringing heaven to earth. Because we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are the planting of the Lord, trees of righteousness rooted to the earth, pulling down heaven by our faith. That's the picture. No, he's not a conductor punching tickets for a train ride to heaven. And Jesus is not a lawyer who gets you out of a legal jam with his angry dad. First of all, God isn't mad at sinners. If you've thought that, you have been mistaken. God's not mad at sinners. And that's good news because it means he's not mad at you. And your problem really is not a legal problem. It's not like a legal technicality that I've broken the law and now I've got to be punished by God. The problem is not disconnected from you and it's a legal problem. The problem is you. You don't need a doctor. You don't need a lawyer. You need a doctor. It's not a matter of being guilty as much as it is being sick. Jesus is not a conductor punching tickets for a train ride to heaven. He's not a lawyer to get you out of a legal jam with his angry dad because his dad isn't angry. Remember, he tells Mary, you go tell the disciples, go tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. The Father of Jesus loves you just like he loves Jesus. You're part of the family. Jesus is not a banker loaning you some of his surplus righteousness. Modern people love economic metaphors, and they're mostly terrible. And if you allow economic metaphors to creep into your theology too much, it'll give you a lot of bad theology. What Jesus is a gardener. Jesus is a gardener. Cultivating and nurturing resurrection life in you. The conductor, lawyer, banker metaphors are mostly false and fail to give you an accurate picture of salvation. But the gardener or doctor metaphor is beautiful. It faithfully depicts the work of salvation that Jesus is attending to in your soul. See, if you have the conductor metaphor, it's like, I got my ticket, okay, I'm ready to go. No. The gardener doesn't show up in a ruined landscape and fix it with one visit. The gardener works and works and works and works. And your soul is the garden that he's working in. And it's a lifetime of work, but he's faithful and he's good at what he does. A gardener's work is intimate. Gardeners have their hands in the garden. Gardeners have their hands in the humus, the soil. And we are humans from the humus. Conductors and lawyers and bankers are concerned with abstract and impersonal things like tickets and laws and money. But the gardener has his hands, his living hands on living things. Jesus is not afraid to get his hands dirty with the humus of humanity. It's messy business being a gardener, working with human beings, cultivating them and coaxing forth life and new life and flourishing. But Jesus is not afraid to get his hands dirty in the humus of humanity. Jesus is a gardener with a good heart and a green thumb. And that should change your perspective on life. Your life, I'm telling you, your life is not so messed up that Jesus can't bring you into a flourishing state. I mean, you could have all kinds of issues and problems and be messed up. And let me tell you, your life is not so ruined that Jesus can't turn it into a lovely garden that flourishes just on this Easter. Don't just believe that. Don't try to figure it out. Just say, I believe that. Take the leap of faith and just say, Jesus, be my gardener. Tend to my soul. It's all overgrown with weeds and briars and thorns. Nothing good grows here. Jesus, don't worry about that. I can fix that. Just ask Jesus to be the gardener of your soul. Now, you may not always recognize Jesus as the gardener. Mary didn't. But he's there. If you're in the garden, the gardener is there. Mary was weeping because she thought Jesus had been taken away from her, but Jesus was standing right there all along. That's the way it is in our life much of the time. We don't see Jesus. We misinterpret Jesus. We think, Jesus, where are you? And Jesus, I'm right here. You just haven't recognized me, but I'm here. I haven't left you. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The gardener is in his garden. So trust the gardener and stay in the garden. And Jesus will grow new life. You know what the garden is, don't you? Where the gardener does his work, the garden, it's called the church. It's called the church. The church is the Lord's garden. You can call the church a lot of other things, but Jesus says, well, whatever you want to say about it, it's my garden. And you say, yeah, but there's a lot of garbage in the church. And Jesus says, I know, but every good garden has a compost pile. Stay in the garden, and the gardener will continue to work on you until your soul begins to flourish and you begin to enjoy the reality of abundant life. Believing that Jesus is the gardener tending to your soul will change your perspective on life. So that when stuff happens, you know, there is an expression about that. I'm giving you the church version. So when stuff happens, if Jesus is your gardener, when stuff happens, just let Jesus use it as fertilizer to help you grow. See? I mean, the gardener's not responsible for the stuff that happens, but it's going to happen one way or the other. If you believe Jesus is your gardener, just say, Jesus, use that stuff to help me grow. Because the Apostle Paul said something about God causes all things to work together for good, for growth, for well-being, for flourishing of your soul. Because Jesus is the gardener. Then there are the times when the gardener pulls out his shears. And all the little plants begin to tremble. Oh no! Pruning time! Pruning is the painful experience of loss, of being cut back. You know, we all just want to win. We want to win all the time. We want more and more, better and better, grander and grander. But the gardener knows what he's doing. And he looks at us and he says, well, that one's a little bit overgrown in all of its pride and self-importance. And that success has kind of gone to his head. Where's my shears? Time to snip, snip, cut it back a little bit. None of us like it. None of us like being cut back. None of us like enduring the pain of loss. But remember, the gardener with the good heart and the green thumb has nothing but your best interest in mind. His whole intent is that you would flourish and bring forth abundant life and abundant fruit. Jesus says it this way, every branch of mine that bears fruit is pruned, that it may bear more fruit. It's not punishment. It's not punishment. When the gardener prunes in his garden, is he punishing those shrubs, those plants, those trees, those rose bushes? He's not punishing them. He's helping them. He's healing them. I know that in my own life, that the fruit of my labors that seem to bless people, writing, preaching, that sort of thing, could not have been produced in my life without the painful experience of loss. If I had simply remained a church growth success in life pastor, I could have never written Unconditional and all the rest. I could never really written well on subjects like forgiveness and beauty and peace. I had to be pruned. It was painful. It was very painful. I didn't like being cut back. And today I thank the gardener for it. I say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for not just letting me become some overgrown, so full of himself, crazy plant, out of control, taking up a lot of room but not much fruit. I'm thankful that the gardener said, well, I'm gonna have to use the shears on Zond a little bit. It'll be good for him. When he gets a little older, he can bear some fruit that way. Amen. I mean, next week, starting Friday next week, Friday and Saturday next week, we've got a sold-out prayer school. People coming from around the country until we didn't have room. And so, that's it. No more can come. And so we have another one scheduled for July 15th, 16th. I'm doing one for the church starting in May, the four Wednesday evenings in May, and then into the first one of June. But I mean, none of that would happen. I mean, I couldn't be teaching on prayer and people wanting to hear about it if I hadn't been pruned, cut back. That's where that good fruit comes from. Now, I'm just telling you my story because that's the one I know, but it won't be that much different in your life. You'll be cruising along. Everything's just the way you want it. You think everything is just perfect. It couldn't be any better. And then snip, snip, prune back. You ever seen some of those trees when they really go after them? You think, man, what happened to that poor tree? God must really hate that tree. No, that's not what happened. It's all for the well-being of the tree. And so even when Jesus is using the shears, know that he loves you. He loves everything in his garden. He loves every plant in his garden. He loves every one of you. And he loves you enough to not leave you alone, not to leave you to yourself. And so next Sunday, I'm going to talk about the good place that we're going as a church, because we don't do this alone, we do this together. Following Jesus is not the individualist self-improvement program, do it yourself, do it at home. No, no, no. It's something that happens together. It happens in the garden. And so next Sunday, I'm going to talk about the good place we're going as a church and how we're going to get there. Jesus, be our gardener. We invite you, Jesus. I'm praying this on behalf of all who feel this prayer today in them. Jesus, tend to our soul, where we're overgrown with thorns and thistles, where it's barren, where it seems that nothing good grows. It looks like our soul is like a lost cause. It looks like a barren landscape that nothing could grow. But Jesus, we've heard that you're a good gardener, a gardener with a good heart and a green thumb. Come to us and tend to our soul. Dig around. Uproot some things and plant others. Jesus, we ask you to be the gardener who would tend to our soul until we begin to flourish and live the abundant life that you intend for us. Amen. We're getting ready now to come to the table of the Lord, and I want to read one passage of Scripture. And everybody is invited, everyone, every single person here, whether you've never been here before, it doesn't matter. You are invited to the table of the Lord. It's not our table, it's Jesus' table, and Jesus asks us to invite you. And on the table there is bread that we call the body of Christ. There is a cup that we call the blood of Christ. And someone will offer you bread and they'll say, the body of Christ broken for you. It is. Take the bread. Someone will offer a cup and say, the blood of Christ shed for you. It is. Dip the bread in the cup and taste and see that the Lord is good. Because Jesus says this. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Amen. Stand with me. We're going to confess on this Resurrection Sunday our Christian faith. We had a Holy Saturday service in the upper room at noon yesterday, and I made those that gathered with us stop their confession of the Apostles' Creed right in the middle. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead, and we just left it right there because it was Holy Saturday after all. But today is Easter Sunday, and we're going to confess the whole thing. Join with me in confessing our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.